I'll tell you, I've enjoyed it. I like the arm of the helmet there, but then one of the things that I really liked was the two strings, the Word and the Spirit. It's the only way you can have assurance, you know that? Preacher, I gave up a long time ago trying to give people assurance of their salvation. I had to give up because I couldn't do it. I told them, get on the knees and get in the Word of God. That's all I could tell anybody. And if you'll get those two things tied together, that helmet will stay on. Amen. Oh, that's good, wasn't it? I like that. Praise God. I like it. Make you shout. Amen. Preacher, you come on. Brother Mike Qualls, pastor of Lakeland Baptist Church in Lakeland, Georgia. We appreciate his wife, his church, allowing him to come and be with us. He could be in his home church tonight. He could be with his family. But he chose, and I believe he felt led to the Lord to be with us tonight. So we thank you, preacher.
Tonight, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Good to be in church again tonight. I'm thankful for how the Lord's helped us already. It's a little different format for me to preach on something of this nature. More of a teaching, if you would, more of instructive. And but it's necessary, if no other reason, but to bring light on certain scripture that many times we never really even understood what it was actually about. And yet we thought we did, even before I was putting this together. I thought I had a concept of what Paul was talking about. Then when I started putting it together, I began to realize how each thing had a particular meaning that was unlike any other place in the Bible. And so thank the Lord for what he's helped us with, and even the last several nights. Be preaching tonight on the loins girt about with truth, and then we'll be looking tonight at the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're going to stand our feet in all of the building this evening. Appreciate the good meal tonight. I think they put some MSG in there because I'm a little bit sleepy, and or I ate too much, or both. Praise God. And I'm going to go home fat and sassy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. My Jesus, help us to help you people. Help us to say everything we wish we would have said at the judgment seat. Help us refrain from anything that we would regret. Take everything said and done tonight. Use it to edify the saints of God. I pray you'd receive maximum glory unto thyself. And Lord, I pray that you get us ready for the judgment seat. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I don't want to belabor any of the points tonight. I'm looking at the clock. It is 7:35. And I want to share a few things on each of these points, on each of these articles that makes up the armor of God. Tonight we're looking at the next two. Now tomorrow night we'll be looking at the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith tomorrow night. Now I'm glad you're here tonight, but if I had a choice, I wish you was here tomorrow night. And so make sure you're here tomorrow night. Notice I didn't say that until you got here. And that's called manipulation. But I want you to be here tomorrow night. We'll be dealing with the sword of the Spirit. And I'll pull the sword out of the sheath. You'll get to see it. And then we'll also be dealing with the shield of faith. And so looking forward to tomorrow night. And so I encourage you to be here for that. Again, and to be one of those, you will not look at it the same again after you've heard the message on those subjects. But tonight we're looking at the loins girt about with truth and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This evening I'm looking first of all at the loins girt about with truth. This is the next article as you continue to go down the torso of the soldier. The word loin area, the loins is the part of the body that is on this soldier. Your loin area is everything between your thighs and your torso. It is the hip area of your body. It's the midsection of your body. That's what makes up your loin area. This is a part of your body that the Bible has identified as being armed with truth. And so as you look at this, the word truth here, and I know that obviously we know what the word truth means, but sometimes looking something up, you begin to realize the connotations of the word. There's a slight variation on it that may be different than what you realize. The word truth, as it's given here, the loins girt about with truth, means what you think it does. It means truth, but it has another connotation that goes with it. It means not concealing. It's not just truth, but it's truth in such a way that it is not concealing. You're not hiding anything. The idea being that you are truthful with yourself. The amazing thing about it, with the meaning of it, to be truthful, the word truth meaning to be truthful here, and then also meaning not concealed, the odd thing about it is it makes up part of the armor where you're concealed. It's the part of your life that you're supposed to conceal, the loin area of your life, yet you are guarded with a piece of equipment that simply means not to conceal. And so it's kind of a play on words. You say, preacher, why the paradox? You'll see in just a little bit. Now, in Strong's expanded concordance, this is what Strong said about this word truth at this particular portion of Scripture. The meaning is readiness for active service with truth. Bracing up oneself so as to maintain perfect sincerity and reality as the counteractive in Christian character against hypocrisy and falsehood. Now, some would say that truth in the Bible is always pictured as the Word of God. Thy word is truth. That's not the connotation of this particular article. We are not talking about the Word of God. When you're looking at this, what you're talking about is truthful character. You're talking about honesty, integrity. The reason I know that he's not talking about the Word of God is because the Word of God is pictured with the sword. There's not going to be redundancy in the equipment. God's not going to have the loins girt about with truth, the Word of God, and then another article be the Word of God pictured in the sword. So it's not going to have two things pictured in the Word of God. So when he says the loins girt about with truth, he's not talking about the loins girt about with the Word of God. The idea here about truth is being honest with yourself. The idea being is that truth is that is real, that is right in your life. I'll give you several things this evening as we look at the loins girt about with truth. It speaks, number one, of our trouble. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, Peter deals with the loin area also. The Apostle Paul said the loins would be girt about with truth on the prayer warrior. But when Peter deals with the loin area, he says this in verse 13 of chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, why would Peter say, wherefore, gird up? When Paul said the loins girt about with truth, and Peter says you're to gird up your loins. So they're both referring to the same area. But Peter likens it to the mind. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason is because the battle about truth is in the mind. Now follow me. One of the most difficult things to do in your Christian walk is to be honest with yourself. A lot of people live in a parallel universe. They live in a universe, as it were, where they think they know the truth. They think their life is based on truth. They believe that the life that they live, that they're honest, they're upright in the way they're thinking, and they could be living in an absolute, completely parallel universe. You think about the brothers of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph's brethren, when they're brought before Joseph years later after they sold him into slavery, they come before Joseph, they don't recognize that it's him. The Bible said he did not speak in their tongue, and he spoke roughly to them. And while they're looking at this man sitting on the throne of Egypt, number two in Egypt, they don't realize that that's their brother. And so as he's talking to them roughly, they think this is a maniac on the throne. They begin to speak to each other about what they did to their brother many years prior. And they're saying what we're going through is because what we did to our brother. And they did not realize the brother they did it to sitting on the throne and listened to them talking. Multiple times he had to leave the room to go weep because he understood what they was going through. You know what they were doing? They were living in a parallel universe. And what they thought was real and truthful to them was not. The maniac on the throne was not a maniac after all. That was their brother. They thought once they found it was him, he would kill him. But he said, what you meant for my harm, God meant for good. They were living in a completely different reality than what was reality. That's the reason why this area has to be guarded by truth and honesty to know where you're at in your walk with God. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine one day, and he was talking about having discernment. And we were talking about the subject of being able to discern. We was talking about discerning a service and discerning a meeting, how long to go with a meeting, how to run a service. We were talking about trying to pick up on the move of the Holy Ghost in the service. And we were just talking about invitation times and stuff like that. And he stopped me and he made a statement. He said, Brother Qualls, I have a harder time discerning me than I have discerning a service. And I thought it was one of the most profound statements that he made, because the reality is this, he's right. Our mind is so convoluted by what we think, by our experiences, and what we think about other people, and by the things that we're going through, that a lot of times what we're thinking is nowhere near where reality is. That's the reason why this area of the body has to be girt up with the loins. Your loins have to be girt with truth. You have to learn how to be truthful. The battle is for the mind. Your mind has to be right. You have to understand the truth of where you are, what you're dealing with in life. How many times have you thought something and did something and acted on something and then come to find out you're a country mile off of it? How many times have you realized that what you thought was completely opposite of what it actually was? My aunt, Evelina, died of cirrhosis of the liver. Before she died, her skin was completely yellow, her eyes were yellow, and she died of drunkard's disease. If she was brought into the average Baptist church in that condition, most preachers would have preached on alcohol and liquor and drunkenness and would have just laid her out real good. But my Aunt Evelina loved God. She never touched liquor. She never touched alcohol. What looks like one thing in reality could be something completely different. If you're going to be effective in prayer, you're going to have to know what it means to be truthful and honest, even with yourself as you march on the battlefield of prayer. Now, this part of the body also speaks of our triumph. When you look at the loin area of the body, you look at a man's body, or even a woman's body for that fact, all human beings, the strongest part of your body is your loin area. This is the center of all your strength. Even as you get older, it remains pretty much pretty strong. Whenever you're picking something up, they say lift with your back. Well, what that means is, in the loin area, put yourself in the right position as you lift. This is the area where your strength is at. Can I say tonight that this is part of your life, the mind? If you would, like Peter talked about, gird up the loins of your mind. The mind is the strongest part of your body. It's the strongest part of your life. This particular area is a part of your body where you need to be honest and have integrity and self-awareness. The fact of the matter is, the most powerful thing in your life is to have self-awareness and integrity and honesty with yourself. You cannot pray effectively if you don't know where you are. You don't know how to pray for your loved ones if you don't know where you are. I'm going to say something's going to bother, and it's going to bother some of you, but I'm not trying to bother you. But I know people that can't win anybody to God. I know people that just don't have the means or the effect on people's life to be able to make a difference on them. I know people that have witnessed to people and have been part of a church for years and have never brought a single visitor with them to church. And yet they can talk about being burnt for souls and all that. So, preacher, it's because of the day and time which we live. May not be. You're not going to convince me if you're burnt for souls for 20 years, you're not at least going to get somebody to come. A lot of times the reason why we're not effective is because we're jerks. Sometimes we're not effective to reach people because we got all the right answers. We know when to say the right things, but we don't know how to deal with people, and we turn them off and we don't draw them towards the things of God. And until we learn to get honest with ourselves, and the way you do that is you step back, think about where you are with God, think about the influence you have on other people, and examine yourself. The amazing thing to me is the Apostle Paul addressing, I believe it's the church at Corinth, and all the spiritual gifts that crowd thought they had, and all the things that Paul said to them, he finally come to the end of the way and said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. At the close of the book, he'd been writing to them chapter after chapter, and in the end he said, y'all better make sure you're saved. Even he weren't sure about them. There's a necessity for self-examination. It's an extremely powerful thing when you get to the place that you've examined your own life. It speaks of our triumph. Number three, it speaks of our trap. There's a trap in the loin area. Now, I don't want to be graphic. I certainly don't want to be vulgar. But it's from this area. If you look at the word loin, it means procreative power. It is from here that we gain children. They're conceived in this area of the body. Now, I don't want to be graphic here, but you take a husband and wife and a moment and an evening of pleasure as a husband and a wife in the marriage bed. Now, 9 months later, there's a child on the scene. And then you have to spend a lifetime raising the child you created 9 months earlier. And you have to invest your life in them and watch over them and take care of them and protect them. And so it is in the loin area of your spiritual life. It's in this area that we can create things in the mind. We can create things when it comes to sin and temptation and fantasy. And in a moment of time, indulging in something in the mind, wrapping ourselves up in something in the moment of being seduced in the mind, weeks and months later, that temptation, that thought conceived itself, it turned into an action, and we spend the rest of our life having to raise something we conceived inside of our mind. That's how powerful it is. Ain't it amazing you and me praying, and a thought come up in your mind completely unrelated to what you're praying about? I've been praying before and prayed for preachers that God would save them. I go, wait a minute. I'm praying, I'm naming off several preachers I know and care about. And what I'm praying for, and I say, Lord, save them. And it's like the Holy Ghost said, what? What are you don't asking me to save preachers for? Well, maybe they need it, I don't know. But your mind wanders. Your mind goes out of control. Your mind starts thinking about other things. You can have things you can conceive in your mind that will pop up while you're praying that you conceived years and years prior. Sins, temptations that came up in your life. It speaks of our trap. It also speaks of our trepidation. The amazing thing is, of all the areas of the body, this is probably the most private and the most protected region we have. Even if you're a carnal Christian and you have no standards, even if you don't care about dressing right in your life, at least the most carnal of us will cover this area of the mind, of the body rather. The amazing thing about the mind is it's likened to this area of the body. The amazing thing is this, is that while you sit on the church pew with a King James Bible in your hand and you're putting your face towards me, looking at me, in your mind you can be a million miles away. You can be sitting on the church pew listening to the preaching. You can sit there and hear the choir singing. You might even belt out an amen once or twice. And everybody think you're tuned into the service, but in your mind you're working. In your mind you think about what you got to do tomorrow. In your mind you think about what you got to take care of next week. In your mind you can be fantasizing about something you shouldn't be fantasizing. Ain't it amazing how powerful the mind is? And how the mind can have its way even when you wish it wouldn't many times. Of all the areas of the body, this is the most protected area. Another thing quickly, lastly, for the loins girt about truth, that also speaks of our trust. Although truth speaks of the be true, and I told you that the truth in the loin area of the body, the truth there is honesty with yourself, is integrity for yourself. It's integrity of heart and mind. When you look at the armor of God, you'll notice that the sheath that is holding the sword is hanging on the loins girt about with truth. The sheath that holds the Word of God, the shield, the sword, which is a picture of the Word of God, the sheath that holds it on there is the loins girt about with truth. The truth of God's Word is hanging on the truthfulness with ourselves. God's Word has a greater effect on your life when you're honest with yourself. When you're walking in truth about yourself, when you're walking in truth about your environment and what's around you, when you're walking in truth about things that are unfolding around you, when you're walking in truth and honesty and integrity about yourself, that's what the Word of God hangs on. God can help you with His Word if you are honest in your own heart. You ever been sitting there and the preacher preached something, you're thinking, man, he's loading so-and-so up. Boy, they need it. You're sitting in the front row with a shovel, Baptist shovel, shoveling it on back, because that ain't for me, shoveling it on back. You ever had that happen? You ever had to have the preacher preaching, man, you thought, boy, he's really helping somebody. By that time he says something and it pricks your heart and you realize, wait a minute, that might have been for me. God's Word helps you. The truth of God's Word helps you when you become truthful yourself with God's Word. Listen, it's hard for me to get help from God and for God to be honest with me through His Word if I'm not honest with Him about myself. It's difficult, because if you're not walking in truth about yourself and honest with yourself and honest about where you walk is with God, how in the world can God's Word even reach to you and help you? When you walk out on the battlefield of prayer, if you are deceiving yourself, you're going to be a quick victim. If you're not honest and upright with yourself when you pray, then the devil's got an easy shot at you, because you're not protecting that area of your life, that strong, vital, powerful area of your life has been exposed and no longer concealed, because the devil's got a shot at you here, and it will be a very vulnerable shot to take at you. But if you're not protecting that area with the truth and honesty and integrity about yourself, honesty about yourself, listen. 1 Kings chapter number 19. I want to say it's chapter 19. Elijah goes to God near the juniper tree and he tells God, I'm the only one left. There ain't nobody else standing. Nobody else cares. I'm the only one left. God said, there, listen, I got thousands ain't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. He moves on down the road, still discouraged. He cries out to God again, says, Lord, even I only am left. I think that's 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm the only one left. He is defeated. He's running from Jezebel. He ends up in a cave telling God, I'm the only one left. He's completely defeated and running. That's chapter 19, if I remember correctly. Chapter 18, am I not correct? 1 Kings 18 is where God sent the fire down and God sent revival to the land. Am I not correct? Chapter 18 is where that happens. Will you go back and find that phrase where he actually says to the crowd, the prophets of Baal, where he's talking to the prophets of Baal, and he says, we'll pray for fire to come down so that I'll show you that I, even I, remain a prophet in Israel. He tells them that he's the only one left. There's nobody else standing. And after he tells them, I'm the only one left, fire falls out of heaven, then rain falls out of heaven later. That's revival. Revival's broke out. It ain't rained in 3.5 years. Rain shows up. God sends the rain. God sends the fire. But he gets defeated the very next day, saying, I'm the only one left. Guess what? He said it before the fire ever came. Before he ever prayed fire and rain out of the sky, he already said, I'm the only one left. Here's the problem that we got. What will defeat you a week after this meeting's over with is in you right now. Satan ain't going to invent something new on you. What's going to defeat you is in you right now. He said, I, even I on the left, and he's defeated in the presence of God. He said, there's nobody left but me. Nobody else cares. Nobody's standing but me. He's totally defeated, but he was already saying it before the fire fell. How sad it would be to have the fire fall on Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina, and God breathe and move, and 1 week after the meeting's over with, you're already saying, I'm the only one left. You're already defeated. The only reason why you'll be defeated when this meeting's over with is you never dealt with what was already in you. This is where we get messed up. We already have it in us. And we never got honest with ourselves and got honest with God. And because we didn't, Satan was already ready for us. We already had the ammo dump ready for him. As soon as we got done with the meeting, we said, well, we're in revival. God's blessed us. Man, God's helping us. As soon as you step on the battlefield of prayer, boom, he's already hit you with the very thing in you the whole time. That's one reason why we have to have revival, just so we can be honest with ourselves. Ain't you tired of being defeated over the same things over and over and over again? Don't you kind of get tired of telling God the same, I'm sorry I did it again? Preacher, why'd you say that? Because I'm tired of it. I think he's probably a little tired up with me. The arm of God here dealing with the loins girt about but true. Now defeat shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word shod, as you go down to the shoes, we're now at the bottom of the soldier. We'll come back tomorrow night, look at the sword, and we'll look at the shield. And then the last night, we'll preach the final message. And as I said on the first night, what I'll say each night will not be redundant. They're not going to be repeated. When I come to the final message on Friday night, which is looking more at the whole battle itself, I'll say almost everything I'll say then I wouldn't have said all week long. So there's a lot of fresh stuff through this. So now you come to defeat, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word shod means to bind under one's feet, to put on shoes or sandals. The term preparation, the feet shod with preparation. The word preparation means to prepare. Strong's expanded concordance said this about the phrase. The gospel itself is to be the firm footing of the believer, his walk being worthy of it, and therefore testimony in regard to it. The term gospel made mention means the good news or good message. The term peace, this mentioned about the shoes, your feet shod with the preparation, the gospel of peace. The word peace there means quietness of mind. It means rest. That's strange. You're going to a battlefield. Don't sound like to me you need rest. Sound like to me if you go to a battlefield, you go there to wage war. Yet, if you go there, you must have peace. The word picture with this phrase, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the word picture is this. The word shod is where you're taking the soldier's boots, the gospel of peace. The word shod is where you're putting them on, the gospel of peace. And then the next statement where it says preparation is where you're tying them to yourself. Is the act of a soldier stopping before going in the battle and tying his shoes onto his feet. Shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the act of tying them to his feet. But ultimately, it's about peace. This is what God wants you to have when you walk out on the battlefield of prayer. Is he wants you to have peace. Now, peace here gives you five things, speaks of this. Number one, it speaks of our purpose. Your feet, not your foot. your feet. It's both of them. I put a gravel pig through my foot years ago when I was in my early 20s. From that wound, I now have gout. I learned when I put that gravel pick through my foot that at your big toes on both your feet, there are two knots underneath your big toes at that first joint going up underneath the foot. Those two knots, they look like bone spurs, but everybody's got them. The doctor told me then, he said, if you didn't have them, you'd fall over. Just them two looks like bone spurs keeps you in balance where you're able to stand. If it was rounded, you'd have difficulty standing. You have to have that to keep you stabilized. Even when I put Egghead up, and I came in here the other day, and underneath him there is a glass square, and this has a rod going through his leg holding him up. Underneath it, I put four little leather stoppers underneath and spread them out, and that stabilized it. Same principle as underneath your big toe. You have pressure points that keep you stabilized. He said the preparation of the gospel of peace is for your feet, not foot. You ever walk around with one shoe on? Y'all pray for me. I don't know if I can put it back on again. I forgot I'm having some little bit of gout here. If I start shouting in Jesus' name, you'll understand. You ever walked around with just one shoe on? Like a bow-legged idiot? You're not balanced. Everything's off kilter. Nothing works. The reason why you need peace on both feet, it speaks of balance. The ability to keep you balanced. The way that you're able to have balance when you go to God in prayer, when you go to that battlefield of prayer, is you got to have peace in your heart. And strangely enough, it's on a battlefield. What makes men great in battle, it's not the fact that they don't have fear. It's the fact they have peace in the midst of their fear. You can have both at the same time. The shoes must be on both feet. Quickly, number two, it also speaks of our pedigree. There's one thing about these shoes different from the rest of the armor. Every single piece of armor on this soldier, every single one of them, every single article on this soldier, if this was a real Roman soldier, every article he puts on him, he personalizes it. Everything. From the helmet to the breastplate to the loins to the shield, even to the sword. Everything has personal marks on it except the shoes. The shoes literally can be interchangeable with somebody else. If one's killed in battle, they can take his shoes and give them to somebody else. These shoes have no rank. There's no markings of even what army you're in. There's no markings of which platoon you belong to or what company you belong to. You cannot look at a man's feet and tell what rank he is. There's nothing there to distinguish that. You say, preacher, what's this got to do with anything? Can I tell you something about your walk with God when it comes to peace? Every single part of these things on him, every single part, because it identifies rank, it distinguishes past victories, there is an element of pride on everything on there. Everything he has on him, he will have an element of pride that goes with it. He'll be proud of the shield of faith, and he'll have signs on there. He'll be proud of the righteousness on his chest. He'll be proud of the fact that he has assurance of salvation. He strapped it together like he's supposed to. Everything on here, he has marks of pride on him somewhere. Everything in your Christian life is tainted by pride. Everything. Even when you testify and you're trying to simply glorify God, there is a taint of pride that always goes with that. It is so deeply intertwined in who we are that we don't even recognize it. It's part of you. But there's a part of the armor that's always touching the ground. It's always earthly. And there's not one mark on it that identifies you as ranking or powerful or anything. And that's peace. There's one part of you that don't have one iota of pride in it, and it's peace. Because my peace does not come from me. I know what I am. I know my mistakes. I know how much grace God has to keep giving me because I trip myself up. But there's one part of me that if I've got peace, it is exclusively because of the good grace of God. Amen. You can actually be so much so proud of all these things. You can actually say, well, I'm proud that I walk close to God. I'm glad I don't have or doubt my salvation like some do. And you can actually mix pride. You can even get to the Word of God and be proud of the fact you can quote a lot of Scripture. You can be proud of your faith. You do great things for God when other people waver. But if you got peace, it ain't because you're proud. And I promise you this, if you got peace, it ain't going to be because of anything you've done. I promise you that. It speaks of our pedigree. The shoes do not identify any rank or anything of that nature. Basically, it humbles us. And if you look at the shoes, there's nothing beautiful about it at all. They're bland. They're on the ground. They're ugly. There's nothing appealing about it. Matter of fact, that's just a mess. Now, I don't understand something. I'll throw this at you. Why you women start buying these kinds of shoes, I don't know. I've had several women say hey, I like them. It ain't in my notes, but it's just a curiosity. It speaks of our pathway. These shoes, once they put them on their feet, they can walk in rocky territory. They can walk on hot sand. They can walk on frozen ground. They can walk on unlevel terrain. And yet the shoes make it comfortable for them. In wintertime, matter of fact, boots, this is where you get the theory of boots from. The actual Roman word for the shoes is a word that is the root word for boot. That's actually what it was known for. In the wintertime, these soldiers would take fur and shove it down into these laces, and then they'd put the feet in there, and their feet would be completely warm. Peace is what makes you comfortable no matter where you're at. You mean a rocky place in life, if you got peace, you're comfortable. You mean going through a hot place in life, if you got peace, you're comfortable. Ain't it amazing? Ain't it amazing you and me going through something, somebody else be tore up, somebody else be upset, you go to your prayer room to go pray and walk out with complete peace. Yes. Talking to God about the burdens on your heart, you're walking on hot sand, act like it ain't even bothering you. Why? Because you got peace on your feet. Amen. It speaks of our pathway. Peace makes difficult areas of life bearable. Number four, speaks of our power. The shoes on the bottom of them, I studied Roman soldiers. All of them had studs all over the bottom of them. This here shoes, actually, that's kind of similar. What they look like is these metal studs that they would drive through the bottom of them. Many times the Roman soldiers would actually drive nails through the bottom of the shoes, and they'd bend them. And they'd use them, it's like cleats. And they'd use them where they walk. It gave them grip. Wherever they went, the feet wouldn't slip and slide all the time. It speaks of the idea that whenever they're walking, it gives them grip to the ground. Many times opposing armies will come against them. And many times in battle, they would get up against each other and opposing armies would push. Sometimes you'd be in the front line and the men behind you would get behind you and start pushing you forward. You have entire armies pushing against each other. That's not a common tactic they did because normally the front line had swords. They stab them through. And so what they did is they used these cleats and they dig them into the ground. Literally, they could get grip using the cleats on the bottom of the feet. They dig them in the ground. And when they got pushed against and the pressures put against them, they could withstand it and hold their place. So it is with peace. Having done all stand, what good is it stand if all you do is slipping all over the place? Peace is what helps you to maintain your stand. I've kind of confided in your pastor a few things I'm dealing with. Some things that I'm going to have to deal with and I'm going to have to take a stand. But I'm at complete peace in my heart that you do what you got to do. You have to do what sometimes God has you do. It speaks of our power. Number five, I'm done. It speaks of our pitfall. The shoes will be a hindrance if you don't tie them right. If you do not lace these just the right way, and when I put these on egghead, I have to make sure I lace them up one side to the other, going across perpendicular with each other to make sure they go on there right. Because if I don't do it right, it'll end up being crooked. And I don't want egghead going on the battlefield and his feet being bow-legged and he can't walk right. You don't want the laces going up between your, you know, between the little piggies on your feet, because when you're in battle, it's not going to help you now. So what you have to do is you go in the battle. Before you go in, you have to make sure, number one, you got the right size shoe. Number two, you got to make sure you tie the laces just right, and they need to be tied tightly enough that it's going to stay there. You need to make sure that the shoes is not coming apart. Because if you're going on the battlefield and you hadn't tied your piece on right, and your piece is starting to come apart, and your piece doesn't fit you right, listen, you cannot walk on the battlefield with somebody else's piece. The shoes have to fit you. You can't take Papa, who wore a size 10, and put him on a size 5 foot, and then walk out into a battlefield, because you're going to lose your grip, you're going to lose your footing, and the enemy's going to attack you and destroy you. Your peace is based on your relationship with God, not somebody else. It's not based on what somebody else has done. It's based on what you're doing for God. Peace. You got to have truth. You got to be honest with yourself. And as you walk out the battlefield, and everything goes on in a certain order, as I mentioned last night, as you walk out that battlefield, you better have peace in your life. You better be walking in peace. You better have peace, because I promise you, anywhere you don't have peace, that's where he's coming for. Amen. That's why he's going to attack. And my mother, when I was coming up as a kid, Mama would do that cross stitch and stuff. And I can't say much. I used to make fun of her. You know, I'm talking about, boy, I got to be depressed to do that little stitch and everything. Now I showed the preacher how to do basket weaving. And you got to be insane to do that, too, leather work. Taking a tool about the size of a pencil and have to hit something about 700 times to make a pattern. You got to be deranged. But my mother would do cross-stitching. There'd be times you sit down on the floor, Mama sat down on the couch on cross-stitching, you looked at what she's doing from underneath, and all you saw was a bunch of hanging threads all over the place. The big old mess like you ain't never seen before. So, man, that's kind of crazy looking. Mama would, yeah, I love you, Mama, but you don't know what you're doing. Then you stand up and look on top, and you saw a beautiful scene she had done. Amen. It's the same way in our walk with God when it comes to peace, when it comes to truth. What we see on one side looks like a mess, but when God gets hold of it, it turns into something positive. We're going to stand up feet all over the building. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to have peace when it comes to prayer. Your loins girt about with truth. You got to have truth. And that's truth about yourself. Walking in integrity. Being honest with yourself. If you're going to be effective in prayer, preacher, come give me a invitation.